Praise God for that. All right, we will get things organized here quickly. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We are in this list of Paul's accomplishments in the flesh. And this is a big deal. I'm going to argue this morning that the church in general focuses on things instead of Christ. We focus on worshiping with the right song. We focus on playing the right note. We focus on all these things and forget the person we're worshiping. How many understand that? I don't know if you know this, and we're gonna end our service, Lord willing, talking about the similarities between Israel and the church. Because so many times we want to distance ourselves, but reality is Israel is, was, and will be a peoples of God. The church also is a peoples of God. At this point in history, the church is the people of God during the time of the Gentiles. That's what's going on right now. The church is the one to accomplish the purposes of Christ, of God. In the Old Testament and in the early New Testament, the Jews were that people. And the Jews were told from day one, love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might or mind, depending on the text that you're using. The point of the matter is we are saturated in love with God, amen. But are we? But are we? And Paul is making that distinction in this passage. He has these Jewish men called Judaizers in the church telling them they need to do this and they need to do this and they need to do this. And he's talking about all these things they need to do when reality is what God wants is your love for him. Because when you love him, your life is totally different. You can tell when somebody loves Jesus. The Bible talks about this, and we'll get to the end of it here this morning when Paul is talking about how worthless his whole entire life was until his conversion. Until he really saw Christ for who he was and truly has passion for him. I'm sorry, I've got issues going on. It's like this parasite in the back of my head. Okay. Are we all refocused now? Sorry. I am sorry. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. And it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Those are what true believers look like, by the way. They worship in the Spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. He is, no question, very clearly putting on notice religious people that are focused on the do's and the don'ts and the intricacies of all those things, and those that love Jesus and their whole life is motivated because of their love for the Lord. How many understand that? One, their righteousness is based on what they do. And if they're going to live by it, they're also then, according to the verse, die by it. Whereas a true believer, their righteousness is all Christ imputed on his life or her life. That's the distinction he's trying to make. And in doing so, he's going to say, listen, I was like you religious people. I was dotting my I's, crossing the T. Matter of fact, I was born for that. And he told it, we talked about it last week. I was of I was a chosen race of people. I was the circumcision. I was a Israelite is where it starts. I was an Israelite by birth. In the words that are used there, I am an Israelite by race, by stock. I'm a descendant here. I was family, relatives, nation, people, that kind of people, that class of people. Paul was a people of Israel. In essence, he is of the pure stock of Israel. He wasn't an add-on. He wasn't a proselyte. He was through and through a true Israelite. We talked about that last week. Secondly, he is of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. That's why it's considered that's another reason why it was a special tribe. The tribe of Benjamin gave Israel its first king. It remained loyal to the house of David after the disruption of the monarchy. And together with the tribe of Judah, it formed the core of the new fellowship of people. We find that in Ezekiel 4. The tribe of Benjamin stood high in Jewish estimation. It was within its borders, the city of Jerusalem, and within its temple. With it, its temple. And so it was regarded as a special privilege to belong to the Benjamin tribe, or Benjaminites. It was the most illustrious member of the tribe of Benjamin in history was Saul, the first king. To assert that he was of the tribe of Benjamin shows significantly that Paul was able to trace his descendant back to that tribe, which not only gave him glory, the best glory, if you will, on himself. Do you see how he's talking about himself? We tend to do that with our, how many of you can remember trying to trace your lineage back? And there's all these sites you can do that on now. Why? Well, I'm a third. We're all mutts. You do know that. But it was a big thing for them. It's still a big thing. When I trace my lineage back, and by the way, there's just not sin to do that, by the way. When I trace my lineage back, I came across a man that people would just about soon kill me over. How many have ever heard of General Sherman? He's like my third great uncle. I was stupid and opened my mouth at IBM once, and a guy came up to me and said, "Let's go outside." They're still fighting the battle, at least in the 80s. Regardless, to Paul and to all Jewish people, this was a big deal. This is a huge deal. But it was more than just his birth as a Israelite, his birth as a Benjaminite. But now, the next one, he was the Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. So, well, of course he was. He was an Israelite. Well, you don't understand what he's saying here. In Israel, at that time, there were two different sects of people. There were the people in the north, like Galilee. And then there was this little place called Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the Hebrews of Hebrews were. Jerusalem is where they dotted every T and or dotted every I and crossed every T, right? Jerusalem is where the true Orthodox Jewish people were. All those other guys are just vagabonds. They're Hellenists. How many know what a Hellenist is? That's not that they embraced hell. It's not what a Hellenist is. Helen was a Greek goddess. And the Greeks had overrun the area. And most Israel adopted the Greek language, the Greek culture. They were Greekanized or Hellenized, okay? That's what the term is. And the Hebrew of Hebrews looked at those people as the guys on the other side of the track. The guys that don't matter. That's them. Well, Paul was not that. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was that guy. He was not some Jewish wannabe that sold out his people by adopting the Hellenistic mantra. Oh, no, he wasn't there. He was Orthodox. He was the best of the best. He was the elite. Hebrew is probably being used in a wider sense to also include Aramaic. His parents, who brought him up to speak Hebrew and Aramaic, also avoided, as far as possible, any assimilation into the Gentile customs and their cultures that there were in Tarsus, where he grew up. He insists that he is a Hebrew, that his parents were Hebrew before him, and that his family was strictly observant of the Jewish way of life and maintained its links with the home country. Paul was raised as an elitist Orthodox Hebrew. His birth record and therefore his resume spewed the best of the best. In the eyes of man, he was born into the covenant people of God, Israel. He was circumcised precisely at the correct Orthodox time, the eighth day. He was born of the special, unique tribe favored Benjamin. And finally, he was fluent in orthodoxy of the elite Hebrews, not some Hellenistic vagabond. He has an impressive resume as to what the Judaizers desired and what they came out as if they were that type of person. He was even better than they were in that realm. Does that make sense? Not only that, but then there is a second list that Paul talks about. That list is now what he chose to do. Does that make sense? The first list is all things that he didn't have any control over. The second list he did. As to the law, the Bible says, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. As he turns now to his own personal achievements, Paul mentions first, with regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. That is, with regard to keeping this law, he was a Pharisee. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He was the head of the class among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Do you see what Paul was? In Paul's culture, in Paul's surrounding area, he was king of all religion. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was beyond everybody else, top of the class. He graduated summa cum laude with all the colors and stuff. He was the guy. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Paul said that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading Pharisee of the day. He got him. He got to sit underneath and learn from him. He was, according to Acts 26, he was according to the strictest sect of our religion. I lived as a Pharisee. Acts also talks about being Pharisee of the son of a Pharisee, which probably meant that he was in the lineage of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were it's a Semitic word, which means the separated ones, the separatists, the party of accurate and specific observance of the law. Do you see those terms? Accurate and specific observance of the law. Pharisees, the organized followers of the experts in interpreting Scripture. It was the purpose of the Pharisees to take the pattern of pious Israelites as established by the scribes and to put into practice all of them as possibly could. The Pharisees were an influential religious sect within Judaism in the time of Christ and the early church. They were known for their emphasis on personal piety outwardly. Did you hear that? Outwardly. Their acceptance of oral tradition in addition to the written law, and their teaching that the Jews need to observe 600 plus laws that are found in the Torah, including the rituals concerning ceremonial purifications. Every T was crossed with Paul. It's interesting, even though that's what they were. How many of you would love to hang around those guys? I mean, everything that you looked at me wrong, it says in blah, 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 boo. Your hair is not right. It says in blah, 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 here. Your skirt is not correct. You're not wearing a skirt. How dare you? Do you see the similarities? Despite all those, the Pharisees were mostly middle-class businessmen and leaders of the synagogues. Though they were a minority in the Sanhedrin and held a number of minority of the positions as priests, they seemed to control the decision-making of the Sanhedrin because they had the popular support among the people. In today's jargon, it would be like Trump becoming a Democrat in every way. Does that make sense? He's popular and he's getting things done roughshod, but it's every T cross, you're going to do it this way, this way, this way. A dictator. Does that make sense? That's what these guys were, and they were the most popular guys. Everybody loved them, except Christ. Christ loved them, but he wanted to drive the wickedness away. And Paul was that guy. That's who he was. So he had the popularity behind him. He had the religion behind him. He knew how to wear his glasses appropriately. His hair was not touching his ears, and his shoes were perfectly buffed. That's who he was. Does that make sense? Because of his absolute letter of the law reading of Scripture, he then tells us that he had, as to the zeal he had or the passion he had, he was a persecutor of the church. As a measure of his great zeal for the law, he knew that there was only one God. Is there only one God? Amen? Absolutely. Problem is, they didn't understand the Trinity, right? There are three persons and one being. He naturally understood, as a true zeal for God, what the law said, and therefore he persecuted the church because they were saying something what he thought was different than the law. And that can't happen. And I will deal with it. And we just heard from Tim how he dealt with it. You ever heard of a Christian nationalist? Paul was that. He took the sword, the stone in that aspect, and he murdered people that didn't believe as he did. By the way, that's not biblical. If that was biblical, Christ would have been standing over every person he met with stones and say, hey, trust in me, or else. He didn't do that. This idea, this way outside of orthodoxy, Christian nationalism, is not biblical. We don't force people to become believers. We are not trying to reinvent the children of Israel. According to zeal, persecuting the church into the flaming fire of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27 talks about, that's what it's talking about. God's flaming fire, his zeal, his passion, he's on fire for his religion. For if we are go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. The same word for zeal Paul is using, God is using to discipline the wicked in Hebrews 10. That's what he thought. He said they need to be destroyed. In essence, those believers need to be eradicated. And so he started the eradication. Anyone who set aside, Hebrews 10 says it this way, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as the unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and was insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is what? Mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. The point of the text is, God will judge that. You don't. Vengeance is his. He will deal with it. He is the judge. And then, by the way, that text gets very graphic and says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, Paul wanted to be that guy. He took matters into his own hands. Tim just read the murder of Stephen at the hands of the one named Saul and his zeal to keep orthodoxy in his mind pure. That's what he wanted. This zeal was the traditions that he inherited from his ancestors. By the way, Saul didn't just stone Stephen. He was persecuting the church everywhere. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, the Jews and Christians who heard Paul preach in the synagogues of Damascus, where he went and persecuted them. Finally, Paul himself mentions it multiple times in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Paul's self-righteous zeal was for traditions are no different than many in the Bible-believing churches who raise their banner of dress, raise their banner of haircuts and versions and the like to express their outward look. There's no difference in that. They're embracing their traditions and not Jesus Christ. That's a big difference. Paul was this guy. He was the best legalist there ever was. While all along preaching and killing people who would not follow his laws, his rules, his understanding of the law, he would kill them. While all along hiding in the shadows of their putrid, lying self, knowing what they were. This was Paul. Because of this zeal of tradition, without knowing the true love and person of Christ, he became what someone called an useful idiot of Satan. And he was. He was persecuting the church to cause something to run, the idea he was persecuting, cause him to run, to pursue or chase. As an armored people, army pursuing its enemy and putting it to flight, or a hunter chasing his victim. Paul states that he had persecuted the church and tried to destroy it, but God had been pleased to reveal his son in him. God showed his grace and mercy in essence. God's grace alone that he had been called to be an apostle, Paul reminds us almost in every book he writes. And by the way, why does he do that? Maybe it's to underscore the enormity of the crimes he committed against God while he was persecuting the church. And by the way, this is so important. Paul was absolutely wrong in doing what he did. We do the same thing when we prejudge people and treat them differently than we should. Is that not true? That is not our job. We are to love one another. There is nowhere in Scripture the Bible says to hate one another, to treat one another poorly. It doesn't say that. It says love one another. Why? You have no idea what is in their heart. You don't know confidently. You can't act on what you see in their heart because you can't see it. Only God can. Amen. Paul didn't think that way. You're a rabble-rouser. You're against God, the Father, God, our Father. I will eradicate you. And he did. Obviously, the church here is talking about the assemblies all over the place. By the way, God used Paul to spread the church far and wide because they were running out of Jerusalem. Get me out of here. And all the apostles, Paul's going where? It's like if they had an app back then, they would have Paul's tracking app and be going the other way. So what did God use? God used this wickedness in this man's life to propagate the gospel to the world. Praise God for that. No more hunkering down in safety of Jerusalem. They were spread everywhere. Paul's boastful pride of persecuting the church was a pride misapplied. In essence, Paul could truly say, my pride was used by Satan to attack Christ's church. And for that, not only do I realize how wrong I was, but I'm embarrassingly ashamed of hurting the church in any way. Because now, instead of persecuting the church, he is literally sacrificing for the church. Total change in his life. The last part that depicts what Paul was is as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, he's crescendoing up till he gets to the part he wants to be. I'm blameless. Let me ask you, how many of us are blameless? There's not a one of us that are blameless. But Paul, in his depraved state of with a garb of absolute orthodox religion that he understood, proclaims himself as blameless. That's where self-righteousness gets you. I will tell you, there are denominations of religion today that believe you can be blameless. And frankly, it's beyond that. You can be sin-free on this earth. That's, like Paul says, a pile of dung. Is it not true? clearly Paul now in this text, because now Paul is writing as a believer that hates what he was. Is that true? That's exactly how he's writing it. Now he's saying, listen, this righteousness is not the righteousness you should pursue. Because this righteousness is, I got to keep this, and I got to keep that, and I got to keep this, and that, and all these things. When the reality is, Christ is my righteousness, and I love to do this, that, and the other thing. Because my affections, my desires, my passions, my zeal is loving the Lord, and I want to please Him in everything. Therefore, you know what? My wife and I went out last week, 2 weeks ago. What would we do? We had something we do. I can't remember either. But we went to a hotel room, and we left the whole hotel room. And out of the hotel room, my wife looked at me and said, how many times does her wife say, or give you the eye? How many know what I'm talking about? She said, are you forgetting something? Oh, yeah. I had a gun fixed, and it was laying on the, and I was going to leave without it. Now, let me ask you, the reason I bring that up is, why did I leave the gun in the room and was heading out the door? Why did I do that? Were my affections and zeal and passions somewhere else beside that gun? Yes or no? Absolutely. We've got to leave a lot of things back in the room. How many understand what I'm trying to say? Because the only thing that matters is Christ. None of that other stuff matters. Not a bit. And Paul's trying to express that. Listen, this is a righteousness, this righteousness that is in the law. Paul's contrasting the self-righteousness trying to be obtained and the righteousness given to us by Christ. This final ground of Paul's confidence in the flesh is tied to his own righteousness. Didn't he write Romans? There is none righteous, no, not one. Totally changed the tune. He got it. The final ground of Paul's confidence in his flesh was his own righteousness. The righteousness gained by his own abilities. The self-righteousness that is gained by following the law. Galatians talks about that righteousness. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. That started way back. Actually, it started way back before even the garden. But when we are reading about it, that started way back in Genesis when God was talking about Abram. He was righteous not because of what he did, but because his faith in Christ, faith in God at that moment. Galatians 4:5 talks about this also. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. How many love that? You have been severed by Christ. Those of you that want to keep the law to think that legalism is the way to heaven or legalism is the way to please God, you've got another thing coming and you are severed from Christ. It's not that. It's not that at all. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through what? Faith working through what? Obeying? No, faith working through love. Yeah, that's actually in the text. Faith working through love. Folks, therefore, if you do not love the Lord, you cannot be saved. Not possible. And if you're a believer thinking it's doing this and doing this, and then you're not loving the Lord, you'd have no idea what you're doing. You're the same person as Paul was. It is not by doing all these things, it's by loving him. And by default, you will do those things. And it won't be, ugh, gotta go to church again. Ugh, gotta get the Bible open again. I've probably heard millions of messages in my life. Because from the moment I was born till now, I was in the church almost all the time. Literally. The reality is I've heard over and over and over and over again, just, you can do this, just do it. Make it discipline, discipline, do it, do it, do it. And they're making people say, okay, yeah, I can. No, you can't. But if you love the Lord, you will. Does that make sense? Romans. I'm going to keep reading Galatians here quickly because I think this is so important. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearer of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things. It doesn't mean that they are that. It's my desire now to please the Lord, to do what he wants me to do. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, here's the word, instinctively, because they love the Lord, the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. When you hear the word passionate, does your heart come into your view? It's what I really desire down deep, right? This is what we want, is God, the Lord, Jesus. Those who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These, not having the law, are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts. Alternatively, accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There are a lot of, and once you understand what's going on with Paul in this text, the whole Bible changes. When someone says obeying the law was a way to please God in the Old Testament, and it's different in the New Testament, they don't understand what the text says. It's loving the Lord through the whole text, everywhere you look. Why? Why is loving the Lord so important? You save up a lot of money to buy something you really like because it's close to your heart. You desire it. Your greatest treasure, and I think you know, your greatest treasure is the Lord. He is the greatest treasure. There's nothing greater, nothing more important. Galatians 2 tells us, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We actually have another narrative found in Luke's writings that believed, shows about a person who believed much like Paul did concerning his righteousness. I'll read it to you. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." By the way, he's saying that tongue in cheek. You don't even know what you said, because I am God, right? So cool. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." And in that phrase, he said everything. You can't follow the law. You can't. You will constantly fail. But you can love Christ. And he will supply everything. And he will accomplish everything he wants in your life. Amen? This statement by Paul that he's giving is not hyperbole. It is not an exaggeration. Paul really meant that I am now blameless. Paul speaks of his blamelessness as an objective fact, as incontestable, as his circumcision, as his membership in the Israel race, in the tribe of Benjamin, as his zeal for the... All of those are emphatic statements. Now, blameless does not need to be defined as it appears to describe an exemplary way of life, that he did not sin. Obviously, he knew he sinned. But he uses this word blameless, and he's trying to express that this is in, I'm blameless in that I am conformed with the Old Testament as interpreted along the Pharisaic lines. And another thing, he was blameless before men. In the Jews' mindset, Paul was perfect. And everybody viewed him as perfect, and everybody wanted to be like Paul, or wanted to be know Paul. You know, like at a pastor's conference, "Oh, that guy went and preached, I gotta go meet him so I can tell people I know him." Okay. Paul was the apple of every Jewish eye that did not love God. Because the reality is, he was a fraud. And he's telling everybody he was a fraud. Everybody knew I was perfect before them. His standing before others made him look like the precursor to Mother Teresa in a male form. Romans 7 talks about this in his own words. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And I would not have known about the covering if the law had not said, you are coveting, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Let me ask you, can you know somebody is coveting? You can't, because you don't know that. There are inklings, maybe, but that's a hard issue. I would argue today that everything is a hard issue. And if we love God, can you imagine what kind of issues you would have? How many love smiling and laughing and enjoying life? Those come only because you're a child of Christ. True joy comes only through Christ. Paul had responded in the appropriate way, even conforming to the righteousness rooted in the law. It called for an infinite, painstaking effort, but he was able to make the grade only to discover, oh, that was a waste of time. And he did. So, how many of you would think, you know what? Paul's the guy that if he were here today and living like this that he describes himself, everybody would want him to be their pastor. How many understand that? He did everything right. He's got it perfect as far as religion. He didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So what does Paul's example tell us about ourselves? Anybody have an idea? I think one thing we need to learn from this is the attitude. Why do we do what we do? Is that a fair question? Why do we do what we do? Let me ask you this way. If you attend church because it merits God's favor, then according to Paul, in the next two verses we'll get to next week, it's called what? Dung. It's worthless. If you attend church because you love God, amen. Amen. You want to be here and sing how great God is. To hear how great God is. To hear how God changed a wicked, horrible, religious man. Israel failed in this endeavor. The Pharisees were the most popular. How many remember that? Why? Because all of them were faking it. Every one of them were a fake. Now let me ask you, does that sound like modern day church? Does that sound like even Northland Church? Israel failed in this endeavor during the time of Christ because they believed their works merited God's favor. So did Paul. They failed because God made it abundantly clear that God simply desires all people to know and love him. That's all he wants. God wants to be known. What is the purpose of Israel? Well, there's multiple purposes. We can go through that. But one purpose of Israel that is very similar, if not exactly, with the church. I am not saying one replaces the other. You know me better than that. But there are similarities. Let me read some of these passages, Old Testament, that give the purpose of why God called Israel to be his chosen people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23. The Bible says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. I'm going to argue, and I'm going to give you all these texts. The reason God chose Israel was to show the world who God is. That's why he called them. Their whole purpose Now, let me ask you, did Israel act like they knew God? Even when God disciplined them, the world knew more about their God. Oh, he don't put up with that. I'll keep reading. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 11. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. Frankly, there was one, and God even made him. How many follow that? But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, the world power, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. God says right there that he keeps his word to his people, to the thousandth generation. That's a long time. Do you think he's giving the thousandths as an exact number? What is he saying? I will always keep my word. That's why every single, just about every single prophecy, prophet preached about repent, Rizzo, repent, Israel. They repent, God gives mercy. Repent, repent. They don't repent, he judges. They repent, he gives mercy. It goes on and on and on and on. Amen. Is that not true? That is the program of the whole Testament. And what is it doing? It's showing the world that God loves people, that God is merciful, that God is a judge, that he hates sin, and a plethora of other things about God. Amen. Know the Lord. Then he says, but repays those who hate him to their faces, to destroy them. By the way, do you think Egypt ever got over themselves after that? Drowning that they literally got. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you to do. Why? Because I want everyone in the world to know who your God is, Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those whom I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be what? Blessed. Well, let me ask you, are they? Are all the families of the earth, and it's a trick question, I get it, but think through it, please. If Israel did what they're supposed to do, would all the families of the earth be blessed? Yes or no? Are all the families of the earth blessed today because of Israel? Well, in one way, they have Christ and they have the Word, right? But let me tell you, and let me ask you, did they do that kicking and screaming the whole way? They did. They constantly were, this is my life. I'll live it the way I want. I will have affections where I want. Isaiah chapter 42, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison. Did Israel do that? Not at all. Matter of fact, we just preached through Jonah. He wasn't all that up about going over to Nineveh. But that was the purpose of Israel. The purpose was to show the world who God is, to proclaim to the world who God is. as a light to the nation, blind eyes, bring prisoners out of dungeons. Isaiah chapter 49. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord. This is Isaiah, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and rise. Princes will bow down because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Let me ask you, is this world bowing down to Jesus because of Israel's work today? Not at all. Matter of fact, it was so bad during Jesus' times, he says, the gospel will now go to the Gentiles. You have rejected me. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41, also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name, and your mighty hand, and your outstretched arms when he comes and prays towards his house. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigners call you to do, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel. Israel was there to make everybody fear God. That went as far as the Sinai, and as far, not even to the Euphrates, during certain times. But I will tell you this, we don't fear God because of Israel today. Not at all. We don't know God better because of Israel today. Psalm 22, for you, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Has that happened yet? Israel failed. Psalm, even David got involved in this. Psalm 67, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. Romans, Paul gets involved. Then what advantage has a Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? In other words, Paul's saying, your unrighteousness and God judging you show to the world that God does not put up with unrighteousness. That's pretty powerful. We find in Psalm that his statutes and his ordinance were given to Israel so the whole world would have them. Romans chapter 9 talks about how that we'll be blessed because of Israel. Luke 24, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Amen. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in that city until you are clothed with the power from on high. That's talking about who? The Holy Spirit. The reality is, the wickedness that the Jews did by killing Christ gave the gospel to the whole world. The life of Israel, did it truly accomplish the purpose God told it to do? To love, by loving God, you will show the world who God is. How many would say Israel failed? Well, God said Israel failed, so I hope you understand Israel failed. In a world darkened by sin and chaos, God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. They are called to display who Yahweh is to all the nations, so that all who would come to know and worship the one true God. Israel's purpose was to display who God is to all the world so that all the world would come to know and worship God. Currently, Israel has failed, and the time of Gentiles is at hand. How many would say amen to that? Clearly, during this time in history, Israel is not fulfilling their God-given responsibility. So who is to be the light of the nations? Who is to tell the world about God and who he is? How is the world to come and worship God? Israel never would believe that the Gentile church would carry the baton the Gentiles dropped. How many understand that? Do you believe that Israel would say, oh yeah, the church can take care of this? Absolutely not. Romans 11 states, but by Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? To make Israel jealous. Let me please answer these vocally, if you will. They are very simple questions. Who now, if Israel was to show the world all this, who now is to show the world who God is? Church. Who now is to be the light to a dark world? Church. Who is to proclaim Christ to the world? It's getting quieter. Who now is to live Scripture daily? Who now is to love God? Who is to speak the Word of God? The church. Those are easy questions to be answered, are they not? How is the church doing? Unfortunately, the church is failing. And like Israel, have swelled up with pride and boasting in their good works and their religion, and has lost sight of loving God, which results in the world seeing who God really is. This world will not know God until the church loves God. It won't. You can keep all your rules that you want to keep. They'll look at you and laugh. The church, like Israel, has lost sight of loving God, which results in the world being blind to God. There's a biblical warning. Romans 11 says, now, if Israel's transgressions is riches for the world, and it was because of Christ, right? Not because of their missionary endeavors, for sure, or their love for God. If Israel's transgression is riches for the world, and Israel's failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will Israel's fulfillment be? If they blew it and it just is nothing but still existent. Can you imagine what God's going to do with Israel eventually? Powerful. You see, we as a church get all full of pride because not only are we not fulfilling our purposes of God's ambassadors to the world, we love pointing the finger at the failure of Israel. It's like two brothers, the church and Israel. And oh, look at that guy. They're not doing what they're, they didn't, they failed. They're terrible. What are we doing? We fail. We fail miserably. We get all full of pride, just like Israel. But we're not fulfilling our purposes as God's ambassadors to the world. We love pointing fingers at the failure of Israel. The text continues, Gentiles, do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare Israel, he will not spare you either. Look at Israel. They are an example. This must be a warning to the church. God will show that he is just by judging the disobedient. Romans 11 continues, and Israel also, if they do not continue in Israel unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft in Israel again. For if Gentiles were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will Israel, who are the natural branches, be grafted into Israel's own olive tree? It's obvious what he's saying. Don't be conceited. Don't sit there and point your finger at Israel for failing, because the church has been failing since its inception. And it's worse now. Why has it failed? Exactly what Paul's talking about. We're not a religion of do's and don'ts. We're a relationship of loving God. And there is a major difference. And the world looks at you and said, oh, brother. A true Christian loves the Lord. Frankly, I truly believe this 100%, 1,000,000%. I will go to my grave believing this, Lord willing. Israel failed because they failed to love God. Everything was their own righteousness, their own thing, their religious rules, their love of self. The church will die the same way. God desires that his people love him. Do you love the Lord? Do you really love the Lord? Because if you love the Lord, you're going to forget the gun in the hotel room. You're going to forget the car at, sorry, Micah, Don Linger's. Do you understand what I'm saying? A true Christian loves the Lord, and that love is clearly seen by the world. But let me ask you, what kind of love is the world seeing in the church today? How much do we love the Lord? I'm telling you, God said himself, Israel is an ensample for our lives. They failed because they didn't love God. Let's not be the other shoe that drops by failing by not loving God. Do we truly, truly, truly love the Lord? Or do we love just the good things he gives us? That's usually the case. I want to understand how it's applicable to us. God hates legalism. God loves when he's loved. Did you hear that? God hates legalism, pharisaicism, however you want to call it. God loves being loved. Prove it. Prove it. Mr. Gaiman, can you close?
I hope you plan on joining us for a church dinner after the morning service. I'll pray and dismiss us, and then we'll set up for that. Please stand as I pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, and that the reality here, as Paul expressed, that human achievements do not do anything for our relationship with you. I pray we would each examine ourselves and ensure that our love for you is genuine, and out of that love, then our obedient lives would magnify your name and speak to the world of the wonderful Savior you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.